Well, this morning, as we begin a new year, I want to take some time to begin the year with this psalm that is really the psalm that opens the entire book of Psalms. It is what many have understood to be an introduction, if you will, to the Psalms, a gateway, a portal into the rest of this book. Some have understood Psalm 1 and 2 to be united together. Psalm 1 begins with a blessing, a beatitude, a benediction, and Psalm 2 finishes with a similar, blessed are those who take refuge in Him. The book of Psalms is a book that really is a book for all of life, for all seasons of life, for everything that the Christian might experience in life and in the coming year. The book of Psalms has a word to speak to us. It is a book for believers, for those who were the covenant people of God. And as we take a look at this beginning psalm this morning, as we look at it, I want us to recognize that right away in this psalm, we are really presented with two different roads that we can travel in life, two different ways that we can walk in the coming year. That ultimately everybody that walks through this world today has a choice to make. There is a why in the road. Which road will we take? Which way will we go? Will we go this way or will we go this way? If you are reading in the Robert Murray McShane Bible reading plan this week, you will come to the Sermon on the Mount in a few days in Matthew 5 through 7, and there are a number of people who believe, and I think if you read that carefully, there are many similarities between the Sermon on the Mount and this text in Psalm 1. Many have called the Sermon on the Mount an exposition of this very psalm. In there, Jesus speaks of two ways, just like this psalm does in Matthew 7, verse 13. He commends people to enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Here in Psalm 1, then, we have two ways to go. There is the way of the blessed man, the way of the righteous man, the way that walks in the law of the Lord and delights in His word and lets it light a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path, where he is like a tree that is fruitful and his life produces blessing for others and it prospers and ultimately ends there in the congregation of the righteous. But just as there is this narrow path, the few walk, this blessed man walks this path, there are others who are described here. They are described as wicked, as sinners, as those who scoff at the way of God, and they turn their own way, and these wicked are described not as fruitful trees, but as chaff that the wind drives away. They will not stand when they come before the judgment bar of God. They are not and will not be allowed to be part of the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows and watches over the way of the righteous. It says that this road of the wicked will end in perishing, in destruction, in eternal death. And so this morning we have a choice to make, each one of us here. Which way will we travel? Will we travel this road that leads to blessing or this road that leads to destruction? And here in this psalm, we find then that there are not many roads that lead to heaven. The psalmist does not believe in religious pluralism like many do today, that all religions can coexist and are equal. No, there is one way and one way alone that leads to life and the other leads to destruction. Here in Psalm 1, we come to understand that moral relativism is really a mirage. The idea that somehow you can have your truth and I can have my truth and I can think that this is right and you can think that this is right and that we can all just get along is not shared by the Bible, not shared by God, and not shared by the psalmist. The psalmist is very clear that there are those who are opposed to God and his way, and this way is the wrong way to go. There is a right, there is a truth, there is a way to follow, and any other way will lead to destruction. The psalmist is not a religious pluralist, nor is he a moral relativist. This psalm really then stands directly opposed to everything that we will hear and see in most of our culture today, where it seems that the only person who is wrong is the one who will say that this is right and that you in believing this are wrong. That person is not accepted, but they are accepted by God. God is one who commends right and calls us to turn away from that which is wrong. There are those in this psalm who are described in ways that many today would not want to use. They are considered wicked. They are considered sinners. They are considered scofflaws in the eyes of God. And Psalm 1 is clear that those who are this way, who walk this path, will end this path in perishing in eternal destruction away from God. There are others who walk according to the law of the Lord in the way of blessing. They are called the righteous, and the road that they have chosen ends in eternal blessing and joy. And so, brothers and sisters, as we walk through the coming year, I hope and pray that there would be no one here who would continue on the road that leads to destruction if you are headed that way, but we would heed the words of this psalmist this morning, that we would choose to follow in the road that God calls blessed, in the life that is blessed of God. And so this morning I want to commend to you then, I will not take up this whole psalm, but I will take up the first half, the first three verses, and to encourage you to choose this day whom you will serve, and like Joshua to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will follow this way and we will turn away from this one. I want to commend to you this one way and not the other way for three reasons this morning. First, I want to commend it to you because it is the way that God has said is blessed. God has pronounced one way of living as a blessed way. There is here in our text, he says, blessed is the man. There is a way that God pronounces his benediction on, that Jesus pronounces his beatitudes on. There is a way here that is blessed of God. He says, blessed is the man. And what a great thing it would be for all of us to experience this blessing of God, for the whole world to walk in the way of blessing of God. We see if we turn on our newscast and look at the world around us, how greatly man has fallen under the curse, how we turn away from God, it seems, at every turn. Our laws are turning away from him. We turn to broken cisterns rather than to the waters of life. And our world seems to be collapsing around us in a heap as they turn away from this road. And God and the psalmist calls out to them this morning, come and walk in the way of blessing. The God who cannot lie has said here that there is a way that a man can walk that is blessed of God. We see right from the beginning of the book of the Bible what this looks like when God created the heavens and the earth in chapter 1, which many of us in our Bible reading plan would have read yesterday. And God pronounces his blessing on man and woman as he created them in his image and gave them dominion over the creatures. Male and female, he creates them and he blessed them and called them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We get this at the beginning of the Bible in this picture of blessing in the Garden of Eden with God. We get it at the end of the Bible, where you find in the book of Revelation there are seven beatitudes, seven blessings that are pronounced there on the one who would read the book and follow the words of the book, and so on. And here then in the middle of the Bible, in Genesis and Revelation, and here now in the Psalms, right in the middle of God's word, God pronounces a blessing. Blessed is the man who walks in a certain way. And here this morning, I want us to really to capture the wonder of this. that our hearts would be thankful to God that there is such a way that God pronounces a blessing. Here in this psalm we have, given to us by the Spirit of God himself, who cannot lie, infallibly and inerrantly, God has not left us to wander through the world in darkness, but he says, here I will shine the light of my word on a path that you can walk that leads to blessing in this life and even greater blessing in eternity. And it's a wonder that so many today will ignore this book. God is wooing us and saying, come, here's the way of blessing. And how great is the tragedy that our country has turned away from the book, has turned away from the word, will not read this word and say, God, change me, make me like this, help me to follow it. We've thrown it out of our schools. We've thrown it out of our parliament. Many people, most, have thrown it out of their lives, and those who have it in their homes, for many, it collects more dust than it is being used today. And here, though, God is commending to us this way of blessing. When God says, blessed is the man who, we who have ears to hear would say, like young Samuel, Lord, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. As soon as we read these first four words, it should make us lean in and go, God, teach me to walk in the way of your blessing. It doesn't matter what my friends think. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what those who are the guardians of political correctness, what they think. It matters what God thinks. God is pronouncing a way of blessing. The world may run however it does, but I pray that we would run in this way and turn to this narrow way. Many of our friends and our neighbors and others are turning away from this way on the broad road, and they cruise through life on their way to destruction. But I pray that we would be those who would love and thank God for such a promise of blessing as we see here in our text today. Because really, it is the greatest of wonders that God would pronounce any blessing on the fallen sons of Adam. Isn't it a wonder that there's a blessing at all, that there is a blessed man at all? Surely when Adam turned away from God and sinned against God, God pronounced his curse. And really, what should have come in this first psalm, if God would just display his holiness and his justice to us today, he would just say, cursed is all men. For this is what our sin would deserve. But God is a God of grace. God is a God of blessing. And he here pronounces that there is a blessed man. And we know the one from whom all blessings flow, because there was a perfectly blessed man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked in this way in our stead, as we will see, who perfectly was the blessed and righteous man of Psalm 1. And because of our faith in him, our lives have been changed, and we then, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, can walk in this way. It's amazing that God has not withdrawn this word of blessing. It still is pronounced today. There still is a blessed road that we can walk today. He hasn't shut the gate of heaven. The road to heaven has not been washed out by floodwaters. We have not been left here on this Lord's Day at the beginning of 2022 with no hope of walking in a blessed way. No, we will not, if we walk in this way, be summoned to the judgment bar of God. God has not yet come and called all men to the great white throne judgment. He instead is beckoning sinners to come and to walk in this way, to turn and follow Christ on the road to prosperity and blessing which leads to eternal life. And so then, there is this way of blessing. I commend it to you. And on this road of blessing, there are two things that God instructs us if we are going to walk in this way. We see, first of all, that there are three what we might call negative commands, three thou shalt nots. There is the negative side, things we are not to do, things we are to avoid. And then there is a but at the beginning of verse 2. And then we find that there is the positive. The blessed man doesn't walk this way, but he walks in this way. And so this morning I want to begin where God begins, with the negative. He says, there are things, if we are going to walk in the way of blessing, we must refuse, we must repent of, we must turn away from. He begins with three, if you will, thou shalt nots, three pitfalls to avoid. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Here we find, he says at the beginning, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. The road to hell really begins in the mind. And those who are going to turn away from that road must guard what comes into our minds. He says we must not walk in the counsel of the wicked. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul in Romans in chapter 12 and verse 2, who says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He may have had Psalm 1 and 2 in mind when he penned those words. Don't walk in the pattern of this world. Here, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. I had a friend of mine when we were younger who used to have a saying that he said often when people would turn on certain things on the radio or on the television that were not godly, he would say, rubbish in, rubbish out. Very simple. What we put into our mind will affect the way we live our lives. What we think on, what we meditate on, what we take in, the counsel that we receive will affect the way that we think, and as a man thinketh, so he is, and he goes. And so right away, the psalmist is commending us to guard what comes into our minds, where we get our counsel from. There are many young people today who, like the young man in Proverbs, will be wooed away by the foolish woman, by this one who leads to the path of destruction instead of listening to Lady Wisdom. There are so many things that would pull us away from the way of truth and bring us into the counsel of the ungodly. It's as if, you know, the whole world seems to be pulling us in this particular direction. We find it all the time. We turn on the television, and what do we get but the counsel of the wicked? There's almost very little we can watch now on television and not be filling our minds with the counsel of the wicked. I want to remind us to think about this psalm when we turn on a movie. There is almost no movies left that come out of Hollywood or have come out of Hollywood that are not really filled with the counsel of the wicked. Are we going to fill our minds with this, or will we walk in the way of the psalmist? He commends it to us. Think about the kind of words that are used, the kind of ideas that are communicated, the kind of scenes that are placed before our eyes. The Bible says, set before your eyes no vile thing. We are not to walk in the counsel of the wicked, not be conformed to the world, but so much worldliness is propagated through these movies. All over the internet, there is treacheries and pitfalls. The counsel of the wicked is constantly proclaimed. It seems to be constantly proclaimed by our government nowadays that they call laws what is lawless and they call what is truth and law myth and falsehood. Everywhere around us we will find is the counsel of the wicked. Will we walk in that road, or will we turn to the truth of God like the psalmist? The road to hell begins in the mind, but it goes from there, and he says, nor stands in the way of sinners. Standing in the way of sinners, I believe the first one talks about counsel, the second one is dealing with conduct. The way of sinners. We begin to stand in that way. We begin to do what they do. The things we have taken into our mind are now taking root in our lives. And we must seek to root these things out of our lives, to not walk in their ways, to not follow the ways of this world. Ultimately, to follow the ways of God. The idea of sin, of missing the mark, means that we have missed the mark of God's word and his law and have turned away to other things. We're not to stand in the way of sinners to conduct ourselves as they do, nor are we to sit in the seat of scoffers. It begins in the mind. It begins to change our conduct in slight ways, but before long, We are now not just conducting ourselves, but we are in the company of, in the fellowship of, having communion with those who are opposed to God. This idea of sitting in the seat of the scoffer, there, the picture of a man who sits at the gate of the city and is united with the elders who are there. This idea of sitting together, of having fellowship together, communing with the man who begins to allow falsehood to counsel his mind and then change his conduct will eventually find themselves united to those on the road to hell who oppose God, who scoff at his truth, and ultimately are on their way to destruction. And the psalmist wants us, and God calls to us this morning and says, stay away from this, run from this, flee sexual immorality, leave the ways of the world, and turn and follow the path of blessing that I have laid out for you. There are so many people, when they hear the thou shalt nots of God, they begin, and there's a feeling in their hearts that of rebellion that rises up and says, how dare God tell me not to do this? As if God was some kind of cosmic killjoy. But God, in his thou shalt nots, is just as good and wise and loving as when he tells us what we are to do in a positive sense. This idea of both positive and negative statements. Today, many people in our world don't want to say anything negative. We can commend positive truth, but don't begin to say we are not to do this and not to do that. And yet God in his word is consistently doing this right from the beginning. Was it not in the beginning in the garden, which we would have read in Genesis 2 in my Bible reading plan even this morning, God says, surely you are to eat from every tree in the garden. He commends this positively and says, eat of it all, enjoy it, it's all beautiful and good for food. But of the tree in the midst of the garden you shall not eat. But what is the tendency of man, even then in this perfect state, but to be wooed into the thou shalt not? It's as if God says, here's everything else to enjoy the way of blessing and continue in my blessing. And instead, man plunges himself under the one command that God has given he's not to do and plunges himself under the curse. And we follow in Adam's footsteps today. Adam listened to the counsel of the wicked one. He began to conduct himself in light of his counsel, and his wife did, and ultimately found himself as the devil scoffing at God's word. Did God really say this? And God knows that if you eat of this fruit, you will actually not die, but you will be wise, and it's good for you and everything else. And before long, they're scoffing in the face of God. They're turning away from his commands and plunge themselves under the curse. Do not do this. Run from these things. Love the word of God. Follow in the ways of God. Listen to his thou shalt nots. They're all over the Bible. We read the Ten Commandments this morning. Eight of them are negative commands not to do. Commands 4 and 5 are commending to us to observe the Lord's Day and to honor our father and mother. They're both positive and negative commands. God gives us these negative commands. It's like, for instance, a hiker who's hiking along and sees a sign warning of a treacherous cliff that's just off to the right. He doesn't balk at the one who put that sign and say, I'm going to go the way I desire to go. No, they're thankful that the sign is there so that they can stay on the safe path and be warned to stay away from the other one. The mariner who's going along in his ship, who sees the lighthouse with his flashing light, doesn't say, you know, I'm going to go this way. To heck with your light. It's bothering my eyes. It's shining in the way that I want to go. No, he is thankful that it warns him of the treachery that is there so that he doesn't shipwreck his ship. And so God gives his thou shalt not so we would not make shipwreck of our lives. He says, don't go this way. The world is saying, come this way. The world, the flesh, and the devil are wooing us every day, saying, come and follow after me. Watch my stuff. Listen to my thing. Fill your mind with my ungodliness. And before long, the devil thinks I'll have you. He's like a roaring lion growing around, prowling, seeking someone to devour. This is not a myth. This is the truth. We are at war in this world. There are things we are to avoid. Run from them. Flee from them. Don't join with them. This is what the psalmist is calling us to turn away from these things. Now the Bible is clear then that there is a way that we are not to go. And many people, it's interesting as we read this psalm today, these thou shalt nots and some of these things, it's amazing how so often the psalms are read, but they're not really read at all. We read the Psalms, but people were like this sort of, you know, choosy shopper, for instance. I'm not a very picky shopper, but he goes into the grocery store or whatever. There's all these different types of things in front of him, and he's picky and choosy and doesn't know which one to take. Or the one who goes shopping for a pair of pants can't buy one because they have to pick and look and everything else and take forever in order to decide something. And some people are like this with the Bible, with the Psalms. They kind of take their promise box and they extract what they like and they think on these Psalms, but they put away the rest of it. They don't like words like wicked and sinners and scoffers and perishing and chaff. But they do love Psalm 23, and I love it too. Blessed Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They love to read Psalm 100 and talk about how God's joy and make a joyful noise to the Lord all the earth and serve the Lord with gladness and come into his presence with singing. But we avoid at our own peril the rest of the hymn book. There is so much in the hymn book of God that speaks of these other things. Let your eyes just turn down to Psalm 2 for a minute and look at verses 10 through 12. Where there's a warning there. It says, Psalm 2, verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Do we sing of these things anymore? The hymn book of God, the hymn book that the apostles used and Christ sang from, sang of the wrath of God. The Presbyterian Church in the USA didn't want to use the song In Christ Alone because it sang of on the cross when Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. So they asked the songwriter if they could change the word. Instead of saying the wrath of God was satisfied, could we not say the love of God was magnified? These people do not like this truth, but they then would hate the Psalms. The Psalms are balanced. There are great, blessed, positive, glorious truths on the one hand, and there are many thou shalt nots and warnings and talks of judgment and wrath and how the fate of the unrighteous will be if they turn away from the path that we are speaking of this morning. A couple other examples. You think in many churches today, would they even read Psalm 5? Psalm 5, verses 4 to 6. Notice what it says there. It says, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. The same word is in Psalm 1. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. Just as in Psalm 1, they won't stand in the judgment. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evil doers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. You go on to verse 9. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They are flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. You remember the word from Psalm 1. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for you, they have rebelled against you. The truth that we see in Psalm 1 is embedded throughout the book. Don't think we are wiser than God. God has given the warnings. God has spoken in certain ways. People today, instead of speaking of the wicked and the unrighteous and the sinner and the scoffer and these things, now we just talk about unchurched. Well, we have unchurched people. We have unreached people. We don't want to use the biblical language God has used. This is God's word. Are we wiser than God? Will we turn God's word on its head and just extract 50, 60% of the Bible that we don't like? Or will we heed its loving, good, and wise warning to us? Are we offended to speak these words to our neighbors? Would we be offended to read them to our children? As we read them on Sunday morning, may we not turn away from any of the word of God. It is there for our benefit to guide us in paths of righteousness and blessing that we may arrive in the celestial city one day. Heed the warnings. But I thank God it doesn't end there. The Christian religion is not just a religion of the thou shalt not. Remove the thou shalt not and you no longer have biblical Christianity. But it's not only a negative religion about what we are not to do. The Bible commends a blessed way to us that we should walk in. Don't do this, but in verse 2, it says, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. Here then is the way the blessed man should choose to go. And it begins, notice what he says, but His delight is in the law of the Lord. He doesn't take his counsel from the wicked, but he comes and takes his counsel from God. Here is the counsel of God. Don't neglect it in the coming year, brothers and sisters. Pray that God would stir your hearts to be like this blessed man in delight in this word. Notice he doesn't say it is his duty. His duty is in the law of the Lord, although duty is a great thing. Duty is commended. We have duties to God, and this is a good word. It doesn't say either that he goes and spends 10 minutes so that he can check off his devotion box, and then he forgets everything he read because he has done his duty. It is his delight is in the law of the Lord. The word is pleasure. Oh, the world wants to woo us with all these other things that somehow the devil convinces us are more pleasurable than God and His Word. May the Spirit of God stir our hearts. May we ask Him to change our desires, to give us a new taste, if you will. You think of young children, oftentimes they don't like the taste of certain things that are super good for them. And yet over time, some of the things we used to abhor when we were young, we come to enjoy, like broccoli or something like this. And ultimately, this is the same way with us. We once loved to walk in the counsel of the wicked. We enjoyed them letting us know how we could indulge ourselves in sin. We walked away from God and away from His Word. We took pleasure in it and delight in it. But when God began to work in our hearts and stir us up through the Holy Spirit, and He changed our hearts, and He took our heart of stone that was hard to His word and His law, and gave us a heart of flesh that was alive to Him, we became like those who are mentioned in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 31. We're there. The new covenant people of God are described in detail by Jeremiah in his prophecy, beginning at verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31, he says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But, he says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will write my word, my law on their hearts. Why? That they might love me, that they might love my word, that they might delight in it and take pleasure in it. I will put my spirit within them who was the great penman of this word, and he will stir us up with a desire for the word of God. Do we have this delight in God's word? Is it our pleasure to read his word, or is it a mere duty or a devotion box check off this morning? Have we been born again? Have our hearts been changed? Let us pray that God would give us this delight as we turn to his word this year. It says his delight was in the law of the Lord. This idea of the law is used a number of ways in the Bible. It can refer particularly to the Ten Commandments, the giving of the law on these two tables that we read of earlier. The word law oftentimes is used to describe the first five books of Moses, like when Jesus spoke of the law and the prophets. Sometimes the word law can be used as a synecdoche of the whole, where part is used to describe the whole. I believe that's how it's used here. So when the psalmist says the law of the Lord, he means the entirety of God's word. May the word of God, in which the way to blessing and eternal life is found, may it delight us in the coming year. May we find great pleasure in it. May it be like the young man or the young woman who have finally fallen in love, so to speak. And when they do, and they begin to get to know each other, there is a great delight. A delight in spending time together. A delight in talking to one another. A great anticipation of the time when they will be together again when they are apart. It is that same delight and pleasure that God desires to grow in us for his word, where we meet with God, where we come to know the one who loved us and gave his son for us. I commend to you Bible reading on a regular basis, but not only is he delight in regularly reading God's law, he says it, he meditates on it day and night. He doesn't just read it and forget about it, but it fills his mind. It's not just enough to read the words, that our eyes see the words, that we have glanced over the words of a chapter. That is not what the psalmist is doing here. We read the words and then we begin to think about what they mean. We begin to meditate on them. Like it's not like some of our kids. I know I was like this when I was young, and my dad still is like this, who woof down their dinner so fast so that they can get on with the next thing. And in it goes, and it's down, and before they've even tasted it, it's gone. This is not the way the psalmist commends us to read God's word and does this. The blessed man is like a cow who chews the cud. He recycles it and is meditating on it and thinking about it, and it's going around in his heart and mind. It's being thought of throughout the day, applied to his everyday life. He meditates on it day and night. And this meditation is not like worldly meditation. Worldly meditation is an emptying of the mind. Here it is commended to us to fill the mind with the counsel and the truth of God, that we might have it shape and conform our lives according to his will. We are to meditate on it day and night. And we, as we meditate on it, that it might change, that it might alter our lives. And this is what the psalmist now speaks of. Look at the fruit of this. Look at what happens when the man does this. It says, and it describes him in verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Then, of course, he'll go on to contrast it. The wicked are not so, but are not like a fruitful tree, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. It says here that he's like a tree planted by streams of water. In Israel, in the land of the people of God in the Old Covenant, ultimately there was much drought. There was times when the rain would not fall. and ultimately to be a tree that was intentionally chosen and planted and placed by streams of water, not just a stream. It almost pictures the garden of the Lord where there's these rivers and it's lush and it's growing. And this tree then is planted by a stream of water where it can constantly be fed and constantly be taken care of. Even in the midst of great drought, its leaf will not wither. The idea there is just that we would be constantly connected and united to Christ. It's, you remember in the 15th chapter of John, where we're described as a vine and branches, and Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And he goes on to say, if you abide in my word and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. And so this being united to Christ and this life-giving stream of God's word, this tree that is planted by these streams of water, it yields its fruit in its season. It's not like the fig tree that Jesus went to find fruit on and he cursed because there was none there, but there is this fruit that is constantly born in the life of the one who ultimately is living and meditating on and following the word of God. Its leaf does not wither, it's producing fruit. It reminds me of the opposite that I saw again this summer with many of my fruit trees. As the heat came and everything else, the leaves began to wither, the fruit began to shrivel up. This is not the kind of tree and the kind of life that ultimately is talked about here. It finally goes on to say, in all that he does, he prospers. Here, we're not confronted with a verse that promotes the prosperity gospel in the way that many have promoted it today. The idea that somehow you will get great wealth and possessions and material things and other things if you follow the way of God. We can quickly dismiss that just thinking about, did Abel not walk in this way? And yet he was killed by his unrighteous brother. He was one of the righteous, and yet he was, his life was ended. Jeremiah, who followed in this way, he was constantly thrown into pits and put in prison and had a life that was very difficult under the old covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ, was he a prosperity man in the way that people promote today? Is that what this word means? Well, Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man didn't even have a place to lay his head. And when they crucified him at the end of his life, all of his earthly possessions were on his body. Only one was worthy of casting lots for, and everything else. And so we have then this idea. You talk about the Apostle Paul. Surely he was a blessed man like that in Psalm 1, and he prospered. And yet you read the two lists in Corinthians of what he describes happened to him, and ultimately you realize that the prosperity gospel is not what this is talking about. The Apostle Paul would say in Philippians 4:12, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What is the secret? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The prospering Christian is the one who is near to Christ, who spends time in his word, who is constantly fed by abiding in Christ and the word of God, so that whatever circumstances come, they know that it is Christ and Christ alone and following him that ultimately can lead them through it. They can do all things through him who strengthens us. And the idea of this prosperity, it's not that it is prosperity without pruning. There is a prospering life, but it doesn't mean that all difficulties, all struggles and trials like the life of Job will once end as soon as we follow in this way. You remember again in John in chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus will speak in this way, beginning at verse 1. Here we have this picture of a fruitful tree that always prospers. But how does it prosper? How does it continue to bear fruit? Well, in verse 15, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then this, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Prosperity involves pruning. If we wish to be more fruitful, oftentimes it will be through the furnace of affliction and difficulty. This is the blessed way. One of the greatest pronouncements of a curse that can come on a nation and on a man is what is pronounced, for instance, in Romans 1, where it says, God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. Or in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where God withdraws his restraint and gives a group of people, a country, a world, or an individual over. No, we want a God who loves us enough to discipline us that we might share his holiness, to continue, even though we are bearing some fruit, to prune us back as an individual and as a church so that we will bear more fruit to the glory of his name. It is there that we truly prosper, as we grow in grace, as we grow in joy and love and peace and patience and fruitfulness and the fruit of the Spirit of God. I remember a seasoned pastor friend of mine who's been pastoring now for 34 years, as we've talked over the years, described his ministry this way. He said, basically, I can summarize my ministry in two ways. One, there are times of fruitfulness, and then there are times of pruning. Sometimes God prunes us back hard, and there are many trials and difficulties that we go through. Sometimes it's more gentle. But then out of that comes a season of fruitfulness. Sometimes it's longer, sometimes it's shorter, but there is pruning and there is fruit, and there is pruning and there is fruit. This is the Christian life. This is the life that truly prospers and bears fruit to the glory of God. This is the way that is commended to us in Psalm 1, a way that turns away from these things, but through life, through God, through Christ, through his word, through meditating and spending time and delighting in it, a fruitful life that it lived to the glory of God. Now, finally, as we close, just briefly, very briefly, I want to consider then that this life is a blessed life. There are ways we are not to go. There is a way that we are to go. But I want to consider finally the end of this life. Where does this road lead? Because our life is only a mist. It is here for a little while and then it is gone. And there is an eternity that is waiting, and there are two roads and they end in two very different places. The psalmist will say, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. The way of the wicked will perish. But what about the way of the blessed man? What we find here in our text, there are two things that are mentioned here in verse 5 and verse 6. I want to commend them to you. In verse 6, it says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. As the righteous is walking toward the end of the road, God knows their way. He knows them. This word knows is not just sort of, he kind of knows in a sort of distant, distracted way, but it's an intimate knowing. God knows, cares about, watches over, and continues to guide the way of the righteous until they arrive at home. To follow this path is to be watched and loved by God. It is to have the Lord Jesus Christ, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, watching us as a church and as individuals, looking after our lives, shepherding us, bringing us through the difficult trials in the valley of the shadow of death until mercy and grace will follow us all the days of our life until we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the way the psalmist commends. And finally, there is a phrase in verse 5 that I want to end on this morning. It says it here in the negative. It says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. As we gather here this morning, it is but a bit of a small picture of this congregation of the righteous. Every day that goes by, the Lord God is adding to the congregation of the righteous. He is bringing home to glory those who are his. There is a way that we are to walk, and just as the marathon runner doesn't want to keep running forever, they love to breast the finish line, to have completed the race. So it is for the Christian. Completing the race, coming home to glory, crossing the river and entering into the celestial city where we are welcomed by myriads and myriads of brothers and sisters who have gone before, welcomed into the congregation of the righteous, a place where there is no more sin, a place where we will no longer struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We no longer will need a command not to walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of scoffers, because all of these things will be gone. There will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more pruning, it will be all glory, it will be all joy as we spend time together in the presence of the righteous, worshiping and glorifying God with a people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. God welcoming those who have walked this path into glory. I picture Ron there this morning. Oh, he is rejoicing. He is in the presence of him where there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand where he is enjoying pleasures forevermore. He is most blessed to be in the congregation of the righteous. And while we are still here, may we continue to gather together in this congregation, encouraging one another, spurring one another on, warning one another, commending to one another the way that leads to life, the way that will lead home to the congregation where we will join the people of God forever in glory, in paradise, where we will be blessed not only now but forevermore by this great and glorious God. Here is the way that the psalmist commends to us. I commend it to you this morning. May we remind each other of these things throughout the year. May we hold one another's hand as we walk through this life. And ultimately, may every one of us here this morning, through faith in Christ and walking by faith, end up in that congregation one day in glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. Oh, what it is to be one who would be called blessed by God. Oh, Lord, may you direct our steps on this path of blessing. May we walk in the way that you have prescribed. Oh, God, give us hearts and minds that desire to follow in this way. Turn us away from the things of this world and the counsel of this world. And, Lord, may we follow in the way of the righteous who have walked by faith from Adam all the way on forward until the last one is brought home in glory and you end the age and come again with your Son to bring all things to its final conclusion. May you help each one of us here this morning, O God. May your word find a fruitful place in our hearts. May it be meditated on day and night. May we remember this throughout the year, and may it lead us one day and one month and one year closer to that home where we will be with the congregation of the righteous for all eternity. We thank you for this, your word this morning, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.